Let's begin with prayer, bow down our heads. Yes, Lord, You are worthy. All the praise and honor, Lord, that we can give You. Lord, for all eternity, if we could praise You, Lord, wouldn't be enough yet, Lord, oh God. You are worthy, Lord. Lord, but for Your grace, we would burn in hellfire. Lord, but for Your grace, many of us would be there already. We thank You, Lord, for Your long-suffering and Your tender mercies. Oh God, teach us Your ways. Help us to be like You, Lord. Lord, we wait before You again this afternoon. Just pray, God, that You'll feed us. Lord, if You feed us, we should be fed. Lord, if it's just man's words, we'll go away empty. Just pray, Lord, for Your unction, for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, God, upon me. Lord, I don't ask for emotions. God, that's fine if You want to send them. But Lord, emotions or no emotions, God, grant us the unction, the anointing of Your Holy Spirit, God, that Jesus Christ will be seen in us, the living, resurrected, holy Son of God. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a problem. There are more kings than days to talk about them. And more lessons from the kings than we can learn in many days, much less 5 days. I don't know if it's going to work, but we might try to squeeze 2 in today. We'll see once how it goes. I'd like to talk first about the curse of man-made religion, looking in the life of Jeroboam. So far, we've been looking at the United Kingdom. After Solomon, the kingdom divided because of his sin, turning away from God to idolatry. God tore 10 tribes away from Solomon's family and started another kingdom, the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Before that time, the United Kingdom was called Israel. After the kingdom divided, the Northern Kingdom was called Israel, and the Southern Kingdom was called Judah. The first king of the Northern Kingdom of Israel was Jeroboam. He was at first one of Solomon's servants and an industrious man. And God chose him as the first king of Israel, the Northern Kingdom. But we want to study from his life the curse of man-made religion. And I'd like as a foundation scripture to go to John chapter 4. Verses 23 to 26. This is where Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. In verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The woman saith unto Him, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." What an awesome revelation that must have been for that woman. It's our Lord Jesus Christ who said these words. He is God. And He said that God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What that simply means is that any worship that is not in spirit and in truth is not true worship. It's just that simple.
Can unbelievers worship God? Someone who has never been born again by the Spirit of God. They do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Can they worship God? No. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Was so blessed again by the message this morning from Brother Denny, from the Lord through Brother Denny. I long to get a hold of that and for God to get a hold of us. That not only our worship, but all we do would be in the Spirit. We would walk in the Spirit. Worship our God in spirit and in truth. Even after we're born again by the Spirit of God, it's so easy to worship in the flesh. It's so easy. I don't think I realize, and I don't think we realize how much our worship is flesh. I thank God that He's beginning to open our eyes this week. Man-made religion is a curse, as we'll see today. And if worship is not in spirit and in truth, it's not from God. It might be from Satan. It might be demonically inspired. Or it might be simply conjured up out of the emptiness and the vanity of man's own heart. But if it's not in spirit and in truth, it's not from God. Let's go back to 1 Kings. We'll be looking in 1 Kings. Chapter 11. We want to see God's great warning and promise to Jeroboam. Verse 29. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way. And he, that is Jeroboam, had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. I'm not sure, maybe that was on Ahijah. Might have been on Ahijah, might have been on Jeroboam, I'm not sure. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe, for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shalt be king over Israel. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, here's the condition, listen, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. God tells Jeroboam, you're going to be king. But along with that comes a warning. And the warning is the example of what happened to King Solomon. King Solomon has turned away from the worship of the true God. And the glory of his kingdom is going to be taken away. And all of the kingdom except two tribes given to Jeroboam. What a lesson on the dangers of turning away from the one true God. It's a warning to Jeroboam. And right along with that warning, God gives him a great promise that if he will hearken to all that he commands him and will do what is right in his sight and keep his commandments like David did, God said, I will be with you. I will build you a sure house. That means your family, your dynasty is going to continue as I built for David and will give Israel unto thee. And I don't know what you take out of that, but I simply take out of that that God is making the same covenant promise with Jeroboam here that he made to David. It was offered to Solomon, again, that he would be part of the kingly line, of the line of Messiah, if he would follow the Lord's commandments. And Solomon lost it. Now God is promising the same thing here to Jeroboam. I believe that. That Jeroboam would have been part of the lineage of Jesus Christ if he had kept the commandments. God is laying out before him a terrific promise. Great promise. Well, you don't have to wait long to see how Jeroboam responded. Turn over to the next chapter. Verse 20, and it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, he had fled to Egypt to escape being put to death by Solomon. Solomon in his wisdom found out somehow that Jeroboam was going to be a successor of his, going to take part of the kingdom away, tried to kill him. Jeroboam fled to Egypt. But after Solomon died, he came back when they were about to set Rehoboam on the throne. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Go up to verse 26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. You see the doubt and the fear entering into Jeroboam's heart here? God has just made him a great promise that if he walks in God's commandments and keeps his statutes like David did, he'll build him a sure house and he'll give him Israel. Israel will be his. And he begins to doubt. And fear enters in. And human reasoning begins to turn in there. He said, the kingdom, I'm going to lose the kingdom. If these people all go back to Jerusalem to worship, that's where Rehoboam was king. Rehoboam's going to win the hearts of these people away from me and I won't have my people anymore. He doubted God's promise and he became afraid that he would lose the people, his people. Consider what it meant for the Israelites to go up to worship at Jerusalem. God had commanded the people of Israel in the law of Moses that three times in a year all the men were to appear before the Lord, wherever the place of worship was, where the ark of God was, they were to appear there before the Lord. There were three feasts of the Jews where all the males, at least all the males, were to appear before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Three times in a year. The people had to set aside whatever they were doing, lay aside all their other business, and prepare. You know how it is when you take a trip. Well, they didn't have chariots like we have nowadays. They went on foot or maybe on donkey. That's how they went to Jerusalem to worship God. So it was a big undertaking. to go and worship the Lord. They had to set aside their other business. Not only that, but when you went to worship the Lord, you were not to appear before the Lord empty. God said, don't come and appear before me empty. They were to bring sacrifices of thanksgiving and worship, and they were to bring their tithes to pay to the Lord. It was a time of worship, a time of sacrifice. And to come to worship the Holy God, you couldn't come just anyhow. You know all those laws back in the Law of Moses there about clean and unclean and clean and unclean, and you almost get bored reading through that place? God is a holy God. And you can't just come into God's presence anyhow. And those people who were coming to worship God at Jerusalem, they had to make sure that they were sanctified, that no uncleanness was in them. When they came and worshipped God in Jerusalem there, at the temple, offered their sacrifices, it was an act of worship. It was an act of recommitting themselves unto Jehovah God. It was a renewing of the commitment. In fact, they were to read out of the book of the law to the people who gathered at those feasts. They were the priests and the Levites were to open the books of the law and to read to the people. It was a renewing of the covenant with their God. That's what it meant to go up to Jerusalem and worship. It was the worship of the one true God. And Jeroboam was afraid that if his people of Israel go up to Jerusalem, Rehoboam's capital, to worship at the temple that's at Jerusalem, he's going to lose his people to Rehoboam. God promised him that won't happen. But he couldn't believe it, or he didn't believe it. He was afraid he would lose his people. I have up here on the board true worship, and we want to look at this more in detail later. But you have true worship, which is worshiping God in spirit and in truth, as we read in John 4. And you have two sides of that. You have a left ditch and you have a right ditch. And on the left ditch you have liberalism. You could call it Sadduceeism. You know the Sadducees? If you asked them, do you believe the law? They would have said yes. But they explained a lot of it away and ignored a lot of it. That was the Sadducees. They lived loosely. On the other side, on the right ditch, you have legalism, which you could label Phariseeism. If you ask the Pharisees, do you keep the law? They would say, oh yes. Look, don't you see my phylacteries and my long robe? And they had all these laws that they added to make sure that they didn't break God's law. And King Jeroboam was afraid that if he let his people go and worship the true God in the true way up at Jerusalem at the temple. And by the way, where was the presence of God? It was in the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in those days. It didn't dwell within them individually like we have it today. Hallelujah. But it dwelt at Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies. So if you wanted to draw nigh to God and worship the true God, you had to go up to Jerusalem to worship. Jeroboam was afraid that if he let that happen, he was going to lose his people. And it's the same way today. The liberals, they don't want the worship in spirit and truth. They're afraid that if they preach and insist on holiness, that they're going to lose their people. You know, if we preach holiness and we insist on holiness, the liberals are afraid that next Sunday there's only going to be five people in the front seat. So they're afraid of that. Afraid to lose their people. But the same thing is true on the other side. The legalists, they're afraid to just take the Bible. Just the Bible. They have to add many things to it. They're afraid if you just take the Bible, if you just take the worship of God in spirit and truth, we're going to lose our people to the world. There won't be any restraint if we don't hold them back with some man-made rules. And they're just going to go out to the world and all we're going to have is just a church of worldly church.
Well, these fears and these doubts worked in Jeroboam, and he came up with what he thought was a good solution to the problem. We'll start in verse 28, 1 Kings 12, 28. Whereupon the king took counsel. He didn't do this thing by himself. He had some helpers. He took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. This is man-made religion. He devised this thing out of his own heart. They made two calves. Put the one in Bethel, the other one in Dan. That's at the northern end of Israel and the southern end of Israel. You didn't have to go to Judah anymore to worship. No, you don't have to go and worship at the temple. You can worship right here in Israel. He said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too far. You don't have to go that far. Notice he didn't come right out and say, don't go to Jerusalem to worship. I think he would have had some revolt maybe if he would have said that. There would have been some people rising up and said, Rehoboam, or Jeroboam, what are you doing? You're trying to destroy the worship of the true God. But he didn't tell them, no, don't worship God. He just said, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. And he gave them an alternative. He distracted from the worship of the true God. And he set up a substitute. When you set up any substitute for God, what is it? It's an idol. It's idolatry. The head of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. And He has told us how we must worship in spirit and in truth. And anything other is what? Idolatry. He made priests of the lowest of the people. And that's what happens. That's what happens. You know, the only way to keep the true standard is this way. This is the only way to keep a pure church. It's the only way to worship in spirit and in truth. In liberalism, you see priests being set up, pastors, elders, deacons, who are of the lowest of the people. You go over to this side, and you see the same thing. No, you don't see it on the surface. They look right on the outside. But if you know about the life, you know it's true. Among the legalists also, many of those who are set up are of the lowest of the people. What's the first of the Ten Commandments? No? That's the command that's the foundation for all of them. That's the first and greatest. What's the first of the ten? Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
What's the last verse of 1 John? Does anyone know? Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You know, sometimes we read that and it almost seems like John just kind of stuck that on there as an afterthought. But he didn't. God's Holy Spirit inspired John to put that on there. And we need that today, brothers. You and I need that today. Any worship that is not in spirit and in truth is idolatry. Brothers, how often must we be guilty of it? Jeroboam concocted his own worship, man-made worship. He ordained a feast in the 8th month. You know, God's law said in the book of Moses that you're supposed to have a feast on the 15th day of the 7th month. Well, he put his on the 15th day of the 8th month. He made his own man-made religion. I'd just like to take a little look at the chart here. The true worship must be in spirit and in truth. And as we are filled with the Spirit of God, as we've been learning, Brother Denny's class on the Holy Spirit, as we yield our lives to the Lord Jesus and get those sins confessed out so the vessel's clean and the Holy Spirit can come in. And the Holy Spirit works in and moves us. The worship begins to flow, doesn't it? It just flows out naturally. Praise unto the Lord Jesus who has washed us with His blood. It just becomes natural. Hallelujah. Well, it's worship in spirit, but it's worship in truth. Let's not lose that. It's worship in truth. There must be an honesty before God's Word and before God, brothers. We must never lose that. It doesn't work to put on our masks and come to church. We can't trick God. Can't trick Him. It's not true worship. True worship is in spirit and in truth. In the true worship, there's a trembling at the Word. This is the Word of who? This is the Word of God, brothers. It's not my Word. It's not Denny's Word. It's God's Word. Woe to the man who adds or subtracts or twists. This is the Word of God. Where the Spirit of God is in us, there will be a trembling at God's Word. Where there's true worship, there will be a full surrender to Christ. He is Lord. Where there's true worship, it will be fullness of the Holy Ghost. That will bring transformed lives. Just picking out some things that you'll see here in the lives of someone who's full of the Holy Ghost. You'll see transformed lives. Not try harder and do better. Transformed lives. Praise God. There'll be bold testifying when you know who Jesus is. And who you were, and what He's done for you. There'll be bold testifying. There'll be the fruits. The Bible puts it singular. The multifaceted fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These things will be growing in our lives. Men that used to be angry, now they're not angry anymore. Men that used to hate, now they love. Where there was bitterness, now there's love. Where there used to be, now there's joy. Where there used to be just a moroseness, just a you know, walking around with long faces, there will be joy, fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the gifts will begin to be manifested for the edifying of the body. Where there's true worship, Jesus Christ is all. He is all. Now, on this side, on liberalism, you have the idea, well, you can go ahead and let the flesh express itself. You can just 1 John 1, 9 it. You know what 1 John 1, 9 it is? We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the liberal camp. You don't have to be too concerned about sin. We're all saved. We're all washed in the blood of Jesus. Don't have to be careful to live a holy life. If you fall into sin, just 1 John 1, 9 it. Just 1 John 1, 9 it. That's in the liberalism camp. The legalists try to reign in the flesh, build a cage around the flesh with man-made laws. Like it says in Colossians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Starting at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He's talking about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, which was contrary to us and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. He's referring here to the law of Moses. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward and a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head. That's Jesus Christ. Not holding the head. Those who want laws to keep themselves righteous, they're not holding the head. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The legalists try to make rules to put a cage around the flesh so that it won't get out of hand. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can't make enough laws to contain this old flesh. No. You can make a law that says, I have to drive a black car. Well then, you can make it a black sports car. Or go ahead and drive a black junker, but play rock music in the stereo. You just can't make enough rules to contain the flesh. It's going to find ways to express itself, to indulge itself. And the other problem is that if you could make enough rules, the flesh would still break them. Because there's no power in the flesh to keep the law. You can keep some of them some of the time, but you can't keep all of them all the time. Even the man-made ones. And then comes the cover-up. You know? The legalists. Sooner or later, they find out that they can't even keep their own law. And then what are they going to do? They've made the law, and now they haven't kept it. And there's all that pride. You know, what if I just can't confess it? So what do? Cover it up. And just go on and pretend everything is fine. Oh, may God help us to worship our God with the true worship. Man-made religion is a curse. In legalism, instead of trembling at the Word, you have adding and enforcing man's rules. Instead of a full surrender to Christ, you have submission to rules being emphasized rather than a surrender and a submission to Christ. Isn't it true? Many of you know, many of you come from those settings. Instead of being full of the Holy Ghost, you have an external uniformity. And there's something appealing about an external uniformity. You know? You ever see a choir where everybody has the same color shirt and the same color trousers and the same color choir robe on? There's something beautiful about that. When you walk into a church and you see everybody wearing the same style dress, same style haircut, there's something beautiful about that. But it's superficial. It's superficial. These things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship. There's an external uniformity. Instead of being full of the Holy Ghost, instead of a transformed life, you have sins covered up. Instead of bold testifying, you have no zeal to testify. The law doesn't give any power to testify. And those who are out there on the streets peddling are peddling doctrines, or they're peddling a lifestyle. They're not peddling Jesus Christ. They're not testifying for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be gracious. I want to be gracious. There are Christians in liberal churches, and there are Christians in legalistic churches. I have dear friends who I know are Christians in some of these churches. I don't mean to say that everybody in those churches is lost and on their way to hell. But those who are saved in those churches, they know about true worship. They do. Instead of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love and joy and peace, you have the fruits of the flesh. Remember Galatians 6? Now the fruits of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, lasciviousness. He goes all the way down to the list: hatred, variance, witchcraft, emulation, strife. A whole list of works of the flesh. That's what you have. You don't see it on the surface, but it's there. And you have some false fruits also sometimes. I'm trying to counterfeit. Instead of the gift of the Holy Spirit edifying the body is sick and splintering. There's bickering and backbiting and bitterness. And instead of Jesus Christ being all, you have the law is all. The law is all. You keep the law. That's the bottom line. Keep the law. Don't make any ripples. Keep the law. Or maybe they wouldn't say it that way, but maybe they would say our interpretation or our application of the Bible is all. Brothers, Jesus Christ is all. Amen. On the other side, you have the other man-made religion, liberalism. Instead of trembling at the Word, the Bible is ignored or explained away. Instead of a full surrender to Christ, well, yeah, you can surrender your life to Christ if you want, but it's optional. If you really want to get serious and you want to be a disciple, then you should surrender your life to Christ. But you can be born again and not be surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's the doctrine that's taught in the liberal churches. Is it true or is it false? If Jesus isn't Lord, He's not Savior. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't separate Him and say, well, He's Lord, but He's not Savior. Or He's Savior, but He's not Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One. And Lord means Lord, Master. Instead of being full of the Holy Ghost, there's an exhausting program of activities. A flurry of action, but devoid of the power of the Holy Ghost. Instead of transformed lives, it doesn't matter anymore. You can come with your sin. We'll love you just like you are. Just 1 John 1:9, that we understand. Sin is accepted. Instead of bold testifying, you have a great social program and a good buddy Jesus. Come over and watch the film tonight. We're going to have a gospel rock concert. Oh, there's so many ways to get people to come to church these days. But the power of the Holy Ghost is absent so many times. Instead of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, again, you have counterfeit fruits or fruits of the flesh again. And instead of the gifts edifying the body, you have counterfeit gifts many times. Satan can counterfeit gifts. He can. There's a counterfeit tongue. There's counterfeit healing. In the last days, that false prophet's going to call fire down from heaven and give life unto an image. I don't understand all that and how all that's going to be possible. But that's not the power of God. That's the power of Satan. There's power there. Many of them have a power. But it's not the power of Jesus Christ. And how can you tell? By their fruits ye shall know them. Look at the fruit. Instead of the body being edified, it's sick and dying. And instead of Jesus Christ being all, the American dream is all. But we need a little religion on Sunday to make us feel good. May God help us. This is the curse of man-made religion. God judged Jeroboam. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 14. Verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people and made thee prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall. That simply means all the males. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man takes away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord hath spoken it. God's judgment was very severe on Jeroboam. He turned people away from the worship of the true God, and he set up idols. But brothers, there are idols being worshipped all around us today. Idols. On this side, the idols of wealth, the idols of prosperity. It's taking the churches, the prosperity doctrine. The American dream, those idols, those are idols. On this side, it becomes the idol of our rules and our system. Anything that's lifted up, equal to or above God's Word, is an idol. Turn back to Revelation. That was what God said in the Old Testament. What did God say to a church and a church leader, to the messenger of the church at Ephesus that had left his first love? Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What does that mean? I will remove his candlestick, thy candlestick, out of his place, except thou repent. I'm not sure what all that means, but if you go back to the first chapter, when John turned around, when he heard the trumpet and saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he was standing in the midst of seven candlesticks. And those candlesticks, he's told, are the seven churches. And now Jesus, the head of the church, is telling the messenger, the angel of the church at Ephesus, repent! You've left your first love, repent! Or else I'm going to come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick. I'm not sure what all that means, but I believe it means at least this, that you're going to lose the blessing of God. The blessing of the Spirit of God, the anointing of the Spirit of God is going to be removed from you. Go to chapter 3. And I believe that church at Ephesus would probably fit on this side, the side of legalism. Jesus mentioned several times, I know your works, I know your labors, I know your works. They were a church that had works. They were concerned about keeping things right. They had tried those who said they were Jews and found that they were liars, or who said that they were apostles and found that they were liars. They were concerned about keeping things right. They had left their first love. Christ was no more all. And this church in Revelation chapter 3, the last one, Laodicea, I believe, is a type of the church on this side, liberalism. They had money. They had things. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That's holiness. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. If they didn't repent, what was he going to do? Spew them out of his mouth. This is the curse of man-made religion. And I know I'm talking to a group here where not many of you are pastors. But we are leaders, and we're leaders in the making. But brothers, what about our own worship to God? Our own worship to God. Is it real? Is it in spirit and in truth? Are we connecting with God? Are we going through the motions? I'd like to, before we close yet, take a lesson from the life of Jehoshaphat. If you'll let me change gears here. Jehoshaphat was a very good king of Judah. And he had a very good start. He was one who feared God, and God blessed him abundantly. But he made a mistake in his life. And you don't see a whole lot of retribution or punishment coming to him during his life, but you see it in the following generations. It was the sin of an unequal yoke. Jehoshaphat himself, he was zealous to serve God and to worship Jehovah. And he didn't turn aside. But he made an unholy alliance. He made an agreement with a wicked man. And he reaped for it. Let's just look in his life. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to start in chapter 17, but before we do that, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's get some background scripture on this. 2 Corinthians 6. starting at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's just bow our heads again for prayer. Lord, I thank you for the lesson in the life of Jeroboam, how he made his own religion, Lord, and the curse that it was to all Israel and to his own life and his own family. Lord, how it just destroyed your people, God. Many times, Lord, you say there in your word that such and such a king walked in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Lord, we just see the awful effect of it. And yet, God, you have called us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us, God, and fill us, Lord, with your spirit. Oh, God, I pray that we wouldn't settle for anything less than that. Lord, though it may mean putting everything else aside, searching our hearts, recommitting all, Lord, help us not to stop at anything, Lord, but to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's the only way, God, that we can worship you. Show us, Lord, where our worship is in the flesh, where our walk is in the flesh, Lord, that our lives may be pleasing unto you. Now, Lord, again, as we look into the life of this godly King Jehoshaphat, O Lord, help us to learn from these men in the past and walk uprightly, circumspectly. Lord, that we would not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Lord, that your blessing could be on us and on our posterity. That the judgments that you bring on the ungodly would not fall on us, God, because of unequally being yoked with them. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Talking about unequal yokes, what does that mean? What does it mean to be unequally yoked? Does it mean you can't have any friends who aren't Christians? Does it mean you can't be friendly to those who aren't Christians? No. I think again here, Jesus is our perfect example. You know, there was Zacchaeus up in the tree. He wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus came along and said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus was a sinner. He was a publican. In fact, when the people saw what was going on, they started whispering, he's gone to be the guest of him that is a sinner. But Jesus wasn't a partaker of Zacchaeus' sins, was he? Zacchaeus knew exactly where Jesus stood. Jesus Christ wasn't just being buddy-buddy with the sinners. He had a purpose and a goal. It was to seek and to save that which is lost. And the sinners knew where he stood. And those sinners who had humble hearts and knew they were sinners and wanted to get out of their mess, they loved Jesus and they were happy to sit down and eat with him and walk along around behind him. So that's a challenge for you and me. An unequal yoke doesn't mean that we can't be friends with sinners, but we may not have fellowship. There in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 5, Paul says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Let them know where you stand. Don't be buddy-buddy. Yes, be a friend, but let them know that Jesus Christ is your Lord. So an unequal yoke doesn't mean that you can't be a friend to them, but no fellowship with them. And don't tie yourself to them. Marriage, business deals. We see both of them in Jehoshaphat's life. We don't have a lot of time to go into his life. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 17. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. Go to verse 3. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father, in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart was lifted up, the center reference says, was encouraged in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. In the account in Kings, it's very short, but in the account in Kings, it says that he removed the Sodomites out of the land that were left from the days of his father. He was serious about serving God. And he didn't want anything to do with idolatry or with any immorality. And he cleared it out of the land. He began very well. And he ended well also, except that he made an unequal yoke. He sent Levites. Look at chapter 17, verse 7. In the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Asahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama, and Jehoram priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people. Isn't that glorious? You know, the people, they only heard out of God's law how many times in a year? 3 times when they came to worship at the feast. If they, you know, and if you got sick or you were unclean and you couldn't come, well, then you only heard it twice. And Jehoshaphat just said, it's not enough. These people need more of God's law. And he just said, you priests and Levites, you take God's book and you go around to the cities. He made them circuit-riding preachers. And the people heard God's law. And God blessed him for that. He set up judges. If we would read in chapter 19, from verse 5 going, he set up judges over the people and he warned them, you be honest. You're going to give account before God. Don't twist judgment. Don't take bribes. You judge righteous judgment. He was a good king. And God blessed him. It says the fear in this chapter 17, verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And the enemy started to bring presents, and they were subject to him. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly. He built in Judah castles and cities of store, and so on. And he had over 1 million warriors with him in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem with him, besides those that were out in the cities. But look at chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. That simply means he was allied by marriage to Ahab. Now Jehoshaphat himself didn't marry into Ahab's family, but he took Ahab's daughter, Athaliah, to be the wife for his son, Jehoram. The Bible says about Ahab that he was more wicked than all the kings that were before him. He was more evil. And it says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And it's this man's daughter who he's taking for his son, to be the wife of his son. Well, who was Ahab's wife? Jezebel. That idolatrous woman, Baal worshiper, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. She was an idolater who killed as many of God's prophets as she could get her hands on. And Jehoshaphat took Ahab and Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, to be his son's wife. You just have to say, Jehoshaphat, what were you doing? What were you doing? I don't know why he did it. You know, those were the things that were in style at that time. If you were king, you know, you make peace with another nation by joining in a marriage somehow. That was common if you were a king. And oh, the temptations when you're given a position. Or as it says here, he had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. The temptations to become unequally yoked with unbelievers increase manyfold when you have riches and honor in abundance and you have position. Your business is prospering. You have money. As long as you're driving an old Ford, the world's not going to be too interested in joining affinity with you. But when you're zipping around in your BMW or your Mercedes-Benz, look out. And you've got a big business and your company that you're representing sends you to conventions to this city and that city where they wine and dine and womenize. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're in businesses like that. Those things go on in the business world. Brothers, beware. Maybe you can handle it. But what about your son who's growing up and he's starting to take over the business and he sees his dad going on these conventions to big cities and he gets old enough to get a share in the business and he goes along? What about him? It'd be better to plant cabbage and sell cabbage than to lose your son to the world. Now, I'm not telling you it's wrong to be in business and make money, but brothers, may God help us not to be joined into this world. Live simply. The world won't be as apt to seek to make affinity with you. And seek not honor from men. Jehoshaphat made a friendly visit to his friend Ahab, and it nearly cost him his life. In verse 2 it says, "And after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead." You can read the whole story. It's a very interesting story. Chapter 18. He went down to Ahab. "Jehoshaphat, what are you going down to Samaria to visit Ahab for? What are you going down there for on a friendly visit? Are you going to tell him to repent and come back to the worship of the true Jehovah and invite him and his people freedom to come to Jerusalem without making them your subjects? Is that what you're going for, Jehoshaphat?" I don't know what he went for, but it almost cost him his life. That wicked King Ahab, he put on a big feast. I mean, he pulled out the red carpet and he made Jehoshaphat feel so good with all his entourage, his counselors that came along with him. I mean, he fed him such a feast and treated him so royally that when he put before him, "Will you go along with me to Ramoth-Gilead to battle?" Jehoshaphat felt like to back out of that one would have been a slap in Ahab's face after he treated him so royally. He said, "Yeah, I'll go along." But they inquired of the Lord. The false prophets came and said, "Yeah, go and prosper." Jehoshaphat had enough sense to know something didn't feel right there. He said, "Isn't there a prophet of the Lord?" And they called Micaiah, the son of Imlah, whom Ahab hated. And he said, "I saw all Israel as sheep upon the hills without a shepherd." In other words, the king's going to be killed in battle. And Jehoshaphat still went. Ahab persuaded him to wear his kingly robes while Ahab himself disguised himself as an ordinary soldier. You just have to wonder, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, what happened to your wisdom?" People started after Jehoshaphat, the soldiers, and he cried out to God and God helped him. Ahab was killed in that battle, by the way. Man just pulled his bow back just for anyhow. Let an arrow fly. That arrow went and pierced right between Ahab's armor. But that's another story. when Jehoshaphat got back, Jehu, chapter 19, verse 2, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Jehoshaphat didn't see too much of that wrath in his day. It seems like he repented. And yet, right at the end of his life, he made another business deal with Ahab's son. And God destroyed the ships they had made. But I'd just like us, in closing, quickly to look at the effect of this unequal yoke. It's awesome. It's awesome. Jehoshaphat never saw it with his eyes, but brothers, we get to see it. And we ought to take lesson. You and I can make unequal yokes and be buddy-buddy with the world in marriage or in business deals. And we might never see the fruit of it. But it'll come. Look at chapter 21. Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried in the city with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And he had brethren, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Jehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Michael and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver and of gold and of precious things, with fenced cities in Judah. But the kingdom gave he to Jehoram, because he was the firstborn. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoshaphat had no idea that by taking that wicked woman to be the wife of his son, that he was securing the death of all the other of his sons. He had no idea, or he would have never done it. It says he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. God let his kingdom be plundered. His son, he reigned about 18 years, I think it is. He reigned 8 years, pardon me. And then his son, Ahaziah, reigned just 1 year and was killed by Jehu when he went to visit the northern king. But I want us to read what happened at the end of chapter 22. Okay, you have Jehoshaphat. You have his son who became king, Jehoram. Jehoram died. His son, Ahaziah, became the king. Ahaziah's mother was Athaliah, that wicked woman. Okay? In verse 10, chapter 22, verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. There was one that a nurse saved and hid in the temple and raised him up to be the next king. That was King Joash. That wicked woman destroyed her own grandsons. Get that. Her own grandsons destroyed them. Jehoshaphat had no idea, did he? He had no idea, or he would have never done it. Brothers, let's take a lesson from God's Word. It might make sense in business to you. You might think it's a good deal for marriage. Either for you, young man, or dads, for your sons, or your daughters. But it's not. There's a reaping for it. May God help us. Let's bow our heads once more in prayer. Lord, thank you again for this lesson from the life of Jehoshaphat. Oh Lord, help us to be like Jesus Christ, who was a friend to the sinners, and yet had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. God, give us that Holy Ghost boldness to reprove evil. Lord, that all of the wicked, all of the ungodly business men and women that we must deal with, will know where we stand, O Lord. God, deliver us out of temptation in these areas. God, help us to love simplicity and not seek honor of men, but to seek first your kingdom and righteousness and the glory of your name. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.